Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see as many here as are here. Today in the Bible study, we plan to finish out the book of Habakkuk. We've gone through the first two chapters, and so today we're going to cover the third chapter. So we'll begin in Habakkuk 3. Notice that verse 1 talks about it as a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. Now, the exact meaning is really unknown as to what this word means. But according to the Sansino commentary, that's a Jewish commentary, it is a style of a poem that has wild, wandering rhythms. Different type of rhythms, kind of wild. And as we go through the book, the chapter, we'll see that there is a number of issues that are brought up that are very, very interesting. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So when one looks at the content of the book, this request here is about making your work revive in the midst of the years. It's a request that first implies the need for certain doom to come upon Babylon, because Babylon was coming in and desecrating Israel. But also this revive your work, not only does it mean to defeat the enemy, but while the retribution is going on, against the enemy, that God would have pity on his people and on the distress of his people. But this is also a prophecy of the time when Jesus Christ will return. Because we see in verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. And so Teman here describes the route by which salvation is coming. Now, Teman is northwest of Edom. It's from the east of Judah. And God will proceed to the land of Israel. Now, Paran was a little bit west of Edom, between the Sinai Peninsula, Kadesh Barnea, near the Gulf of Aqaba. So why does the Lord come from Teman and Mount Paran? Let's keep our place in Habakkuk. We'll be going back and forth between Habakkuk. Let's look at Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33 and in verse 2. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai, dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of saints. Now that same phrase is found in Jude 14 and 15. And it's talking about the time of Jesus Christ coming with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. So this is the time here in Deuteronomy speaking of the time when the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai. But it's also showing something in the future. He loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. So it's a dual prophecy here. First, we see a historic event of what occurred in Sinai, and then also future. So this is the direction from the east from which God came to give the law, and it's the direction from which he comes at his return, when he comes into Israel. Plus, this is the area where his vengeance begins, when Jesus Christ returns by treading down the winepress. Let's look at Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, and in verse 1 and 2. Who is this who comes from Edom? With dyed garments from Bozrah. This one is glorious in his apparel. So this is referring to Christ. traveling in the greatness of his strength. I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? It's a question. Why are they red as one who is treading in the wineplace? Look at verse 3 and 4. I have trodden the winepress alone. From the peoples no one was with me. I have trodden them in my anger and I trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. I've stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart and the year of my redeemed has come. So we see that occurring as well. The trampling down of the wicked and likened to being a wine press. So we go back to Habakkuk 3 and notice verse 4 and 5. His brightness was like the light. He had rays shining, flashing from his hand. And there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. So before him goes pestilence. And it's interesting here about this fever. In actuality, in the Hebrew, it is translated fiery bolts. Fiery bolts, like bolts of lightning. Not so much fever. So the returning Christ is accompanied by plagues against wicked. He's full of light. He's full of energy. He had rays of light flashing out from his hands and from his side as light. And the divine radiance of glory rivals the brilliance of the sun. And this is how Christ will return. Now, we won't turn there, but let me give you just a couple of statements from Revelation 1, verse 13 to 15. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. Like a fiery bolt coming out. Then Revelation 19, verse 11 to 15. Just read this statement here. His eyes are like a flame of fire and on his head were many crowns. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So you see these combinations of prophecies in Isaiah, in Habakkuk, and then in Revelation, talking about the return of Jesus Christ and what he will do. So Habakkuk 3, verse 6 now. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. So again, this is the Lord returning to the earth. Again, we won't turn there, but another reference scripture about what takes place at this time is in Nahum 1, verse 5, that the mountains quake before him and the hills melt and the earth heaves at his presence. Now, it's also interesting that this happened when Israel first came out of Egypt. Let's look at Judges 5. Judges 5. Judges 5 and verse 4. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel. So you see that also, this imagery here also occurred during the time when Jesus Christ came and the law was delivered to Israel. All right, let's go back to Habakkuk 3 now and verse 7. Habakkuk 3, 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. So Cushan was a neighbor of Midian in the Sinai Peninsula. As happened at the redemption of Israel from Egypt, neighboring peoples were overwhelmed by what they were seeing. And they were overwhelmed by terror that this is going to happen to them. During the return of Jesus Christ, the neighboring nations will also see these events occurring, and they will see that they're coming their way, close to them. I won't turn there, but Revelation 1 verse 7 says he's coming with clouds. Every eye will see him. The tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, because they see what he's doing. He's bringing about this destruction against the wicked. All right, verse 8 and 9, back to Habakkuk. O Lord, you were displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. So the rivers and the seas will be affected. We see this in Revelation as well with the seven last plagues and how the waters will be devastated. The earth will be divided, and the rivers will be divided, and this will all be the result of various earthquakes and God shaking the earth. Let's notice Isaiah 11, verse 15. Isaiah 11, verse 15. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams, and make men cross over dry shod. So you see the streams and the rivers will be affected as well when Christ returns. Now we come to verse 10 to 11 and we see some, phrases in Hebrew, Hebraic phrases that are quite profound. The mountain saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. So, when you look at the Sansino commentary on this particular section, it's like word pictures here. The Hebrew word for tremble actually describes mountains as seized with pangs of a woman in childbirth. The mountain saw you and trembled, as if they were experiencing that pain of a woman in childbirth. The deep uttered its voice. It's symbolic of the subterranean source of waters. They groan like a man stricken with terror. On high is referring to the waves, and how high the waves are, and they're storm-tossed, and they're pictured as being like uplifted hands. And these are the pictures in Hebrew. Now, the sun and the moon stand still. That's an interesting phrase as well. That they're actually eclipsed by the dazzling majesty of God. And it almost appears that they kind of withdraw the light from the sun and the moon because of the light and the brightness of Jesus Christ. So it's all happening in the future. But that sun and moon stand still happened also during Joshua's miraculous day of victory. That's found in Joshua 10 verse 12 as a reference scripture. I'll just mention it that, you know, they were fighting against the Ammonites. And Joshua asked God for deliverance, and so the sun stood still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. And so the sun stood still, the moon stopped, and the people had vengeance on their enemies. Now come to think of this, Zechariah 14, let's look here. Zechariah 14, verse 6 to 7 mentions something similar. When Jesus Christ returns, Zechariah 14, verse 6 to 7. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. It's like one long day. One long day. Neither day nor night. And so, it's going to be a long day of victory when Jesus Christ returns. And that victory continues on into the evening. Now, we'll keep our place here in Zechariah. We'll come back to it. But there's something else also in Luke 21. We won't turn there, but as a reference, Luke 21, verse 25 to 27. Talks about the sea and the waves roaring. There'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, men's hearts failing them. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. You'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So again, this tie-in with these prophecies in Zechariah and also in Luke. And then, of course, Revelation. All right, Habakkuk 3. Back to verse 12 now. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked, laying bare from foundation to neck. So as an ox treads out the grain, separating the grain from the chaff, so God marches through the land to punish the sinful peoples, especially that area right around Jerusalem. And we saw earlier he's coming from the east. He begins there in that point. And we find that the enemy is likened to a house, and the top of that house is struck away or moved aside all the way down to the neck of the house. And so the figurative language continues here that you have the top of the building removed. Once the roof is removed, the house is demolished. And then what do you get down to? The foundation. The foundation are exposed. And so Jesus Christ is going to deal with those people. He is the anointed one. He's the anointed one here. Your anointed is referring to Christ. As the anointed of God is going to deal with these peoples all the way down into the depths of their very existence and remove the wicked from them. All right, verse 14 to 15. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. The rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walk through the sea with your horses through the heap of great waters. So again, it's the Lord who walked through the sea. Kingdoms of the earth are destroyed, just as the army of the Egyptians was destroyed in the sea, utter destruction. Christ will destroy the armies that come against him. And they come against him like a whirlwind, but Jesus is going to defeat them. They'll fight against these nations just outside of Jerusalem. And again, more tie-ins with what happens in Revelation. Let's look at Zechariah, back again to Zechariah 14 now, verse 13 in chapter 14. Zechariah 14, verse 13. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor, raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah will also fight at Jerusalem. So you find also eventually the nations of Israel and Judah are going to fight to get rid of the wicked in the land and the wickedness in the land. You can imagine what this all meant to Habakkuk. You find this in verse 16, Habakkuk 3. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. So it was an emotional time. He felt sick when he heard and saw all that was going to take place. And he prayed actually to rest in the day of trouble. Some have mentioned that you know, the righteous are taken away from the evil to come. And you wonder how bad the evil will be. And so Habakkuk could see there's going to be some terrible times. And he recognized, well, I'll rest. I'll rest in the day of trouble. And he is. He's resting in the grave right now. Let's finish out the book here. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive will fail, the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the field, there'll be no herd in the stalls. That's because of the sins of Israel. And all this has come upon Israel because of their sins. Though that happened, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet. He'll make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. So it was like a prayer. It was like a poem. It was also like a psalm. And it was sung. So even though the destruction against Judah and Israel would be severe, God's going to protect his people. He'll embrace Israel again. And notice we see this stated in Psalm 18. Let's turn to Psalm 18. And notice a couple verses here. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 31. and Psalm 18, if you notice at the beginning, it was a psalm of David who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So it was a victory psalm. And notice within this psalm what is stated. Verse 31, who is God except the Lord? Now this is after he had gone through all these problems, you know, with Saul and his enemies. Who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, sets me on high places. We saw that earlier. It's high places. Feet like a deer. Habakkuk is quoting some of this. Okay, let's look at verse 46. The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let the Lord of my God of my salvation be exalted. We saw that earlier as well. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. He also lifts me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. I'll sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king. He shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. So that's how the story turns out. Israel, of course, will have to go through suffering because of their sins, but they will eventually be delivered. The enemy will be judged. So even during the time of great tribulation, people can always look forward to the time that that tribulation will end. Jesus Christ is coming, and King David will be resurrected and be with him. The evil nations, the evil leader, will also be removed, judged and removed. But we also see that before Jerusalem is saved by Jesus Christ, there's going to be devastation. I mean, the multiple plagues that come along, you read those in Revelation. The invading armies. Habakkuk could foresee all this. He was given this vision. And he saw what happened and was going to happen with the Chaldeans back at that time, and he also could see what was going to happen at the day of the Lord. But Habakkuk showed where his mind really was. He persisted in having faith in the Lord. He persisted in rejoicing in the Lord. He knew that God would bring about salvation, and he knew that God would give him the strength to bear the horrible state of affairs during the time of God's judgments on the nations. So what is one overall lesson we can learn from the book of Habakkuk? Remember the meaning of his name? We discussed this in chapter 1. The meaning of the name of Habakkuk. It means one who embraces, one who clings to. He clings to God. He believes in God, that God will intervene. No matter what punishment comes upon Israel for their sins, God will intervene. He hopes, his hope is in the coming of the Messiah. He will make me to walk on the high hills. That was his belief, and that should be our belief as well. Okay, another time then, when we get into a Bible study, we'll begin to cover another one of the books of the minor prophets, and most likely it'll be Zephaniah.